Good morning. On this feast of Corpus Christi, as the name itself suggests, the body of Christ, we normally focus on the body of Christ, specifically on the bread of the Eucharist. But every 3 years at least, when this sequence of readings rolls around, the focus is on the other side of the sacrament, on the blood of the covenant. That first reading from the 24th chapter of Exodus, it's a very important reading for the history of the Tanakh, the history of the covenant, and of course for all of us, to the point where we've incorporated it in our church physically. Can you see the altar? Do you see the pillars? Can you count them? Probably not, because almost no matter where you sit in church, the view of some of them is blocked by others, and you can't see them all at once. But if you get up and walk around and look at it, there are 12 of them. Three in the front and three in the back, three on the left and three on the right. Deliberately, following Exodus 24, and Moses set up an altar on 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. This is where the blood of the covenant was first offered. The sacrifice itself is almost insignificant. Moses delegates that to some young men, you know, go off and do that. Essentially, the order is, make me some blood. He takes the blood, sprinkles half of it on the altar. And then once he has read the book of the covenant and everyone has said, yes, we're into that, he sprinkles the other half on the people. This is the blood of the covenant. You shall be my people. You shall be my God. We are sharing in this blood. We are sharing in this life. We are one hereafter. As the reading from Hebrews points out, Jesus repeats that whole theme in a new and stronger key. Not with the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood. He ascends, is lifted up from death and taken up to the right hand of God with that blood. It is not sprinkled on the altar. It is offered in the heavens. The effect is the same. That's God's side of the ratification of the new covenant. And the same blood is given to us. The same blood that was poured out on the cross is poured into our cup. Take it and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. That's Mark's wording. The wording we use in the Eucharistic prayer reflects both Mark and Paul and Luke even. The blood of the new and everlasting covenant. This is our ratification of the covenant. This is our becoming a part of that same old, you shall be my people, you shall be my God. That's why Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest of our medieval theologians, who always used to talk about three levels of a sacrament. There was the sacrament itself. There was the reality and the sacrament. And then there was the reality itself. It says the sacrament itself, the sign itself, is simply the bread and the wine when it comes to the Eucharist. The presence of the real body and blood of Christ, this is the reality and the sacrament. It's the reality from which later doctrine and piety takes the term real presence. This is the reality. But it's the reality and sacrament. The reality alone, the third step, is the unity of the church in Christ, with God, with each other. That's what it aims at. This is the blood of the covenant. It is to make us one. To make us one in Christ, to make us one with God, to make us one with each other. So when we say we believe in the real presence, we're not only talking about the fact that Christ's body and blood are present on our altar. We're talking about the fact that we are the presence of God in the world. That we who share the one body of Christ become one body, one spirit in Christ. That means that if we do this and then go out and act as though we had simply performed our obligations and nothing more, we've blasphemed the sacrament and forsworn our covenant. What the sacrament is a driving force towards that unity. When we go out and live that, when we treat God as our God, when we treat our sisters and brothers as members of that same covenant with that same God, then we're making the jump from the sacrament and reality to the reality proprement dit. Can't stop at the second step. It's not good to stop at the first step, obviously. This is the problem we have with some watered-down modern theologies that are still prominent in some Protestant churches, even some parts of the Catholic Church that treat the bread and wine as though they were only bread and wine. Uh-uh, that's just the first step. The second step is the real presence, and we need to profess our faith in the real presence. This is the sacrament and the reality, that Christ is really here, really present in this sacrament. But that gets us nowhere unless we take it to the third step, that we are thereby part of the covenant, and we need to live that way. The unity of the church with Christ, with God, among ourselves. This is what it's about. So we celebrate this every time we come here. And then we go out and we do it. If I may offer one comment on the celebration. It's been about 30 years now that we have been able to receive the blood of Christ. And yet there's still a fair number who do not do it. Even here, they bastion of progressive liturgical liberalism. I encourage you, do what the man said. This is my body, take it and eat. This is my blood, take it and drink. It's not absolute rule, you know. If you're allergic to wheat, skip the bread and drink only from the cup. If you're allergic to alcohol, skip the cup, take only from the bread. If you think you may have the flu, take the bread very carefully in your hand and skip the cup. I mean, you know, use common sense. But such factors with off to one side. Otherwise, come and do it. Come and eat. Come and drink. Come and proclaim your faith in the sign itself, the bread and wine. Granted, you know, our bread leaves something to be desired, but we live under the rules that say it needs to be unleavened, and it gives it its own particular flavor. Granted, the wine is a little sweeter than I and many other, you know, shall we say, wine aficionados will prefer, but the popular majority seems to prefer very sweet wine, so we use Manischewitz. Canon law says it must be grape wine of unquestioned purity. This is manufactured and packed under rabbinical supervision. How unquestioned can you get? So, you know, take the bread. Take the wine. Move to the second step and know that this really is the body and blood of Christ. And move to the third step. Go out and be a part of this covenant that we profess. And create the unity of the one body of Christ. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.